are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Within the next two chapters, we're going to see two women and their response to God. In 1 Kings chapter 9, 24, it gives us a glimpse. It says, "But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built Millo." Now, you can compare this, or rather, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So we know from back in 1 Kings in chapter 3, it says, "Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter, that he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem." Now, a little backstory about her dad. 1 Kings 9:16 says, "Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelled in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife." What a dad. "Hey, I'm going to go find the city, kill everyone, and then give you the city. Enjoy your wedding." You know, though, Pharaoh was able to do what Israel was never able to do. Remember, they were commanded to take that city all the way back in Joshua. They never did it. Pharaoh at this time was useful to Solomon, okay? That's part of the story here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11, gives us a secondary glimpse at this story. It says, "Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, 'My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy.'" What does that mean? She couldn't be around the things of God. It wasn't David was protecting the integrity of the temple or David's city. His wife didn't want to be around the things of God. Understand, she's Egyptian, right? She may have converted in order to marry. He was permitted to marry. It was a lawful marriage. She may have had to outwardly convert, but it didn't convert her heart. And so for 20 years, she sat within eyeball distance of the temple. She watched it being built. She saw the articles being brought in. She saw the ark of God being brought in there. She smelled the incense burning. She smelled the sacrifices. She heard the bleating of the sheep. She heard the trumpets blow. Yet she didn't want anything to do with it. These two women we're going to talk about can pertain to us because these are conditions of our heart. Right? This is a woman who grew up, I wouldn't say grew up, but she spent a considerable amount of time in church, by church. She had a believing husband. She had a prophetic husband. She had everything around her to grow in her relationship to the true and living God. Yet she wanted nothing to do with it. Right? She stood where David stood. She talked to the people David talked to. She heard the stories. Right? She was there. She was what you would say almost like second generation revival. She's in Israel's pinnacle of their empire. Yet she doesn't want to be anywhere near the things of God. Well, we got to ask why. Well, did she think that she was a good person who didn't need sacrifice for her sins? Did her familiarity breed contempt? "I don't need to go to church today, right? I don't need to read my Bible today. I'll catch it later. Whatever, right? I had a friend. He lived in Oceanside, never went surfing. He moved 20 miles away, went surfing every Saturday, right? We take it for granted, don't we? You know, it's like if you grew up around here, how many of you guys go to the mining museums? You don't. You just drive past them. You've never been to them. You're like, oh, third grade, I think we went there for a field trip. But like for funsies, you just don't go to Quincy Mine, you know? It's just, you know, backdrop. So in her familiarity, was all this just foolishness to her? The Bible says, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, let's look at it from another point of view. Was she a self-satisfied princess? Did she love the things of the world more than God? She was married to the richest man on earth and didn't have to live by faith. She didn't have to have a faith walk. Just write a check. Was she spoiled? How about this? Did she see the hypocrisy in her husband's faith walk? Maybe the 700 wives and the 300 concubines in the multiplication of both gold and horses, which were all in direct violation of God's word, did that have an effect on her faith walk? She may have just been a scorned lover. Why would she want anything to do with her husband who's not loving her like he should? These are all just speculations. We don't know. But these are all real parts of her narrative. But let's see what the Bible says about it. Because all these things can be real, but they can also simply be this, a cop-out. Right? You ever hear people, I don't like going to church. There's too many hypocrites. I'm like, I have room for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I can fit about 20 more hypocrites in here. Right? Or what's our joke? Don't look for a perfect church because you'll ruin it. Okay? You can find sinful people loving a sinless God. You can, anywhere. But that can just, you just use that as an excuse. Or the Bible's full of errors. Or blah, blah, blah. But let's just put our thumb on the pulse of the matter. John 3:16, you know this. If you've ever been to a wrestling match, you know this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into light, but lest his deeds should be exposed. That's why people don't go to church. That's why Christians don't go to church. They don't want to be exposed. What if I were to put your deepest, darkest sins up on the big screen? You'd be like, man, I'm not as bad as you, Pastor Ben. And let's just be real. You ever come into church thinking, oh, the place is going to fall down if I come in there? Get to know everyone around here real fast, okay? We're all sinners. Don't hate someone because they sin differently than you. But the whole point is there's only one sin that will send someone to hell. What is that? Smoking pot. No. Some of you guys aren't smiling. Come on, guys. No, there's only one sin, and that's what? Rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus says you're already condemned. Your pre-existing condition is you are condemned. But Jesus says, well, if you believe in me, you won't be condemned. There's your solution. But that involves transparency. It means you need to confess. It means you need to admit you've fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what's held me back from years of not walking with Jesus? I didn't want to do that. I wanted to live life on my own terms. I wanted to do things my way. Okay? I didn't want my deeds to be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So let's just put our thumb on the pulse of her problem. She loved the darkness because her deeds were evil. You know why people hate God? Because they hate God. It says they love the darkness. That word loved in John there is the word agape. You know, the way I feel towards eggnog, the way I feel towards bacon double cheeseburger, oh, And you guys nail it down. Oh my gosh. That's a level of cheeseburger I've never had before. But, you know, I describe my wife in those terms. Oh, baby, you look like a bacon double cheeseburger today. She's like, ooh, oh, not before work, you know. It's one of those things. People love their sin. Do you know why people are in hell? They want to be there. They want to be separated from God for eternity. No one's going to be in hell going, oops, I didn't know this is how it would turn out. They're tortured, not for their sin, but their consciousness that God still exists. Right? It's one of them things. The wickedness of the human heart keeps people away, keeps them separated from God. No matter, see how close she was? She could smell the temple sacrifices. She could smell the incense. She could hear it all. She saw it go down. People talk about, why do kids leave church? We could pick on the church all day. You know why kids leave church? They don't need God. They don't want God. Why do people leave church? Why do people walk away from Jesus? Why? The Bible says in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. They see no need for him. People aren't any different today than they were 4,000 years ago, other than the way they dress. Hebrews chapter 3 sums up the heart condition of this woman. Hebrews 3, 12, verses 12 through 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Isn't sin so deceitful? It convinces you that you don't need a savior. It convinces you you're special. It convinces you that you don't need to be obedient to the word. It means you're exempt from the basics of Christianity. See, Hebrews was written to Christians. It wasn't written to heathen. It was written to Christians who were about to depart from the faith and go back to a system of dead works, right? It's a great book, but it's a warning to the Christian. Can you lose your salvation? I believe you can leave your salvation. He warns us, the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect your salvation, right? Some of us treat our salvation like our backyard. Does your lawn survive on neglect? No, it needs maintenance. The salvation's provided by God, but you need to, it's not the end point, it's the beginning point. And so we need to warn ourselves because we all have that Jeremiah 17:9 heart. Wicked and deceitful, no one can know it. Our heart, right? Anyone tell you, follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. It'll lead you into a heart attack. We need to guard ourselves. But notice how close she was. For 20 years, she had complete access. I pay tens of thousands of dollars to go see where she lived, right? You guys lived in, I mean, you stand there. If you don't get saved in Israel, it's like, come on, like, is it right? There's an empty tomb. I mean, come on, people. You're like, you drag people off the street. You're like, can you believe we're in Israel and Jerusalem and Jesus died and came back to life? You're just like, same thing. She had it all, but right. So, let's just not pick on her. Let's pick on her husband. Husbands, I want you guys to take notes. How did her husband handle the situation? Like any other guilty husband does. He appeased her. He gave her what she wanted. The dream home, luxury, a bribe. What we call a shut the heck up gift. Right? Oh, don't we know how to do that? You know? Start fighting with the wife, and then you pull up the Amazon account. You're like, oh, like buy 2 weeks, you know, whatever you want, babe. But he didn't need her. You know what he needed? Egypt. He needed Pharaoh. This is a marriage of political convenience. However, he didn't take his marriage to her very seriously. He removed her from the city of David and took her away from the temple of God in the city of God, and he was going to dwell with her. His relationship with Pharaoh's daughter reveals to us really his vulnerability towards women. He won't succumb to her gods of Egypt, but he will succumb to the gods of his other wives. And that's a whole nother, we'll get to there next week. You know, Proverbs 31 verse 3 tells us this. It says, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to which destroys kings." You know, Paul even writes in Corinthians, he talks about it's very difficult for a Christian man because we have to serve to please our wives and to please God. It can be difficult. He married a non-believer. See, that's forbidden. Don't ever marry a non-believer. It never works out. Don't think, girls or guys, that you're going to missionary date them into the heaven, into the kingdom. Your whole marriage is going to be a mission field after that point. So we won't talk about that so much, but let's talk about husbands, okay? How do you handle your rebellious, unsubmitted wife? How do you deal with that? Number one, criticize her every chance you get. Social media, all her problems. No. I'm being sarcastic. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 tells us this, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but women are the glory of a man, but a woman is the glory of man." So my first thing when I look at if in my marriage, if my wife is off, I have to first examine myself. Am I off? She's reflecting my lead. Man, your wife is your resume. I don't care how spiritual, how much you know the Bible. I always look at a man's wife when he comes to me to tell me about how great he is in the kingdom of God. You can tell. It's obvious, right? Your number one ministry outside of Jesus is your wife, okay? And she can't fake it. If you're laying down on the job, she is going to be a check engine light for you because God uses your marriage to humble you, right? Isn't that why we get married? So Christ can form us? Oh. When we get marriage problems, you're like, "I didn't sign up for this." And the Lord's like, "Yeah, you did. These problems are to sanctify you and to push you into what I've called you to be." But look at Adam and Eve. Adam sinned. Eve was deceived. But where was Adam when Eve ate the fruit, where she talked to the serpent? The narrative says he was right there. Why didn't he go, "What are you doing talking to a serpent? What are you doing touching that?" He was like, "Okay." He's like Homer Simpson. It's just like you and I. So we need to check ourselves. Are you, husbands, modeling a life of faith or a life of rebellion in your marriage? Your wife will naturally follow your lead. So let's say you've checked yourself and you are God's gift to the green earth, right? You are perfect in all your ways. And she's still a problem in your life. Bible tells us. It's all sarcasm. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just being sarcastic, right? There's other churches that don't use sarcasm. Go to those if you like that stuff, but that's not here. It's my love language. I'm picking on me first and foremost, if you guys don't understand. But Ephesians chapter 5, right? We know this. Chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church." No. Yes. What? "And gave himself for her." It's a lot of work. What does that mean? It means go into her world and die there. Well, doesn't end there. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she ought to be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So what's the solution? Open your Bible. A pastor I like, really respect, he says, when I do marriage counseling, I have three meetings. one with him, one with her, and then one with them together, and I give them the same advice. You two go home and read your Bible every day for 2 weeks. That'll tell you precisely what's wrong in your marriage. Oh. That's why I don't go to the Bible. I know what's wrong with me. It's like a cosmic bathroom scale, right? We avoid our bathroom scales because they lie to us. Mine broke after Christmas. I'm like, God, I don't even want to. But no, I mean, sin keeps you from the Bible, and the Bible will keep you from sin. So as a king and a priest of my home, right, as a married man, you're the king, you're the priest. If you're not married, you're already blowing it. So go get married, then do all this stuff. But if you're shacked up, you're in sin, God can't bless your relationship. End of discussion, right? And you'd be better be married to your wife. You're not be dating someone else's partner and all that stuff. But in that, okay, wash your wife with the water of God's word. So do you monitor? Do you read with her? Do you see what your wife is reading? Are you making sure she's in devotions? Are you in devotions with her? Does she have a healthy prayer life? Does she have a healthy devotion life? Right? Do you have a healthy devotion life? Do you have a healthy prayer life? Because they're going to follow your lead. Right? Are you two having, I don't like to use the term, but a three-way in your marriage? There should be a third member in your marriage that mediates you two, right? See, in a marriage, if I'm loving Jesus and my wife is loving Jesus, now we just demonstrate our love to God through each other. But if I break down and not love the Lord, it's going to affect my wife. If she breaks down and not love the Lord, then she's going to be affecting me. And so we need to make sure. That's why God gave us marriage, is because we need to spur each other on. You know, there's just days where I'm just like, honey, just pray for me. You know, and, you know, how do you be married to a pastor? I don't get that. That's my poor wife. I really feel sorry for her ministry because she just tells me what I say. I'm like, stop. I'm the pastor. Stop it. I know all this. I tell her this. This is how it works in my house. Let me pout. Let me be in a funk. I know all this. Just pray for me. Don't give me advice. I know this. And I'm not sitting under it right now. And she's looking at me. I'm just pray. Just pray. And she's just, okay. I married a prayer warrior. So it works. But husbands, we're the king and the priest. You are number one in charge of your wife's spiritual maintenance, right? You don't have to look down on her and be critical. You don't have to, none of that. You don't have to critique her prayers. All you got to do is just make sure what she's reading is scripture, right? Take all your self-help books, throw them out the door. Get rid of the chicken soup for your soul and all this nonsense, this Christian bookstore nonsense. Just get into the straight dope. Get into the Word of God and watch that fix you guys, okay? It doesn't matter what I think about it or she thinks about it. It's what does the Word tell us? You know, because I'm still stumbling at husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I don't like that one. And then women, you get it easy. It says women, what? Respect your husbands. I'd rather die for it. No. We got the higher responsibility. But that's all right. The Lord will join you through the power of the Spirit to do this. But I've never talked to a woman who's come to me and says, you know what? My husband loves Jesus so much. It ruins my life. No woman ever says that. When a woman sees a man radically in love with Jesus, she's just like, oh my God, I got to catch up to him. When I met my wife, you know, she grew up in the church. She was a believer, and I'm a heathen, you know, former heathen. I was a month old in my walk. And because of my sin conditions, it allowed me to not be employable. Thus, I would sit and read the Bible and go through some restoration. And my wife was talking to me, and she's like, how do you know so much about the Bible? Because I just read it today. I mean, I just read it for the first time. She's like, I've never heard that before. See, she grew up in the church. It was presumptuous. And so she was like, man, this guy really knows his word and he really loves the Lord. And so she started falling in love with the Lord and started pursuing her calling. And I never had to tell her anything. I never told her to move up, marry me. I mean, she was already convinced, like, you know, I was the best thing ever since sliced bread, you know, and I wasn't going to ruin that con in her life. I'm going to let her believe the lie, you know. I married a woman with bad eyesight. So, but I just had to love Jesus more than my wife. And she naturally was like, I'm coming, I'm coming. And the beauty of women, you don't have to tell women to be spiritual because they are already. You know, it really occurs naturally in a woman's life. That's really, did we lose it? Yeah. But might be a lost cause because of our weather. All right. Anywho. So, everyone feel picked on already? Are we good? We friends? We family still? Like, this is just a little personal tune-up here, okay? It's God's word. It's not my opinion. You know? Solomon was not doing what God ordained him to do. Solomon was a king and he was a prophet. He knows the word of God. He knows his failings of his dad. Maybe he used those to justify what he did. But he was laying down on the job as a man here. And he should have, number one, checked himself. Number two, he should have brought his wife into his faith walk. Well, so all that being said, what happens when, as a believer, you realize your spouse isn't a believer? This happens. I see this a lot. I've seen in marriages where the spouse has admitted, I lied to you about my faith to marry you. I didn't want to lose you, so I faked it. But now, as things are getting real, I don't want anything to do with you or your faith walk. Well, there's provision in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7 says, for if the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such a case, but God has called you to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, I missed a verse there. It says that, you know, you are not under compulsion to divorce your unbelieving spouse. In the context here, Paul's saying, if they depart and leave you, let them. But if they stay, it may be through your witness that they're going to come to Jesus through you, right? God holds your marriage vows very seriously. Okay, you should fight for your marriage. If you've realized your marriage, this person isn't who they were, you still have a commitment before God to fight it out. Okay, divorce happens. Divorce, not all divorce is sin, but it's because of sin that it does occur. But we ought to remain with our unbelieving spouse because it very well may bring them to Jesus. Now, if you're in an abusive situation or things are harmful, that's not what this is saying, right? There are provisions within that. But if you're living at peace with them, stay married to them. Work things out. Because here's what's going to happen. You don't work it out in this marriage, you're not going to work it out in the next three. Statistically speaking, divorcees start collecting more and more spouses. It happens. It's a number I can't argue with. You know? You will leave your next marriage the way you left your last one. We have a fancy term in broken relationships called irreconcilable differences. Oh, Pastor, we're getting divorced. We have irreconcilable differences. Yeah, my whole marriage is irreconcilable differences. I didn't marry me. That'd be horrible. I married someone who wasn't me. You know why? Because she sees things I don't. She has a perspective I don't have. She has practical considerations I don't have. And so it breeds harmony. If you've known me and my wife, we are nothing alike. We have nothing in common. We can't even order the same pizza together these days, right? So we just order two. It's our irreconcilable. But in that, we've been married for 18 years. I've given her every excuse to leave me. And I told her, if you leave me, I'm coming with. We work it out. You know, her and I are like the purple-headed monster on Sesame Street. You ever feel that way in your marriage? you're always fighting, but you can't get away from each other, and you just learn to just. It's a perfect example. It's like a banjo. You need the tension to have that harmony, right? Men, as you're looking for a spouse, look for a teachable partner. Married women, are you teachable? Can you respond to your husband's lead? Oftentimes I see in a marriage, if a man isn't leading scripturally or spiritually, she will sidestep his leadership and go to the pastor or go to other church members and thus gossiping rather than going, forcing him into the scriptures. Honey, you tell me what this means. You show me what this says. I don't know the Bible. Well, learn it. Women, you love to get the task done, so you'll just set the guy aside and you're just like, all right, I want to go. And then it lets the guy off the hook because guys in our flesh, don't we like to play helpless? We're like T-Rexes, right, with our stumpy little short useless hands. We're like, honey, can you do that for me? And we'll let a woman do everything, but we love our mommies, right? Some of us marry our mommies. And a man will let a woman do everything for him. But that's our sin nature. Well, let's get into chapter 10 here, shall we? I'm going to call this woman the far-out woman. You want to marry a far-out woman. 1 Kings chapter 10 says, now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. I get this every week. What do you want from the grocery store? I don't know. That's a hard question. Sheba. Where's Sheba? Where do we think Sheba is in the Bible? It's one of two locations. It's either northern Africa or it's down on the South Sinai Peninsula. Either way, it's far away and there's desert between the two. But notice, she was willing to make the distance. She was willing, and she's a woman of great means. So what do you think her entourage looked like? This had a security detachment. It had a caravan of products, right? They had their own provision. We don't know how long this journey took, but she was so motivated because she heard Solomon's wisdom concerning the name of the Lord. And this is very important to note. This is a woman without any ordinances of God in her life. She comes from a pagan heathen culture. And if you've been around pagan heathen cultures, their religious practices are often downright harmful and evil, right? Self-mutilation, right? They have scary spiritism. They have demon possession. I mean, it's pagan religions in their rawest form. If you've ever even looked through National Geographic in the 50s and 60s, you look at how nasty these things were. Well, that's the world, right? See, here's the thing, Christian. Good news travels. This is why we don't put signs on our window and advertise a lot. My advertisement are changed lives, right? And people want to see a changed life. People don't, last time I checked, heathen don't look for churches. Oh, what kind of coffee do you serve? Oh, how's your worship set? You know, how's the, do you have 4 inches of memory foam cushion? You know, what's your lighting like in there? The heathen don't care about that. Heathen don't look for church, do they? But they start listening when they have problems and they see if your life is fixed or not. People pay attention to how you live. So good news travels, right? Your life, your testimony is very powerful, Christian. Don't ever be discouraged with whatever God has done in you and through you, as little as you may think it is, right? You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of the testimony. People want to hear what you got going on. But the world never has answers, does it? It just actually just creates more unanswered questions. And people will go down these rabbit holes of information. They'll go down rabbit holes of knowledge. Look at our American culture. We know so much about human behavior. Why are our jails full? Right? We have access to so much unlimited information just on our phone. Why are people dumber? Right? Why are we in the condition we're in? Why is our country the way, whatever the world is? Because knowledge doesn't do anything for you. She needed wisdom. She needed answers. She needed to know how to apply this. But there are hard questions in yours and I's life. Hopefully, as a Christian, you've had these questions answered, right? The first question is who am I? You ever ask yourself, who are you? Well, what's the Bible tell us? You're created in the likeness and image of God. Okay, great. Well, my textbook in school says I was descended from a rock who became a monkey, who became a whale, then went back and became a cow, and then became a chimpanzee. And you're like, I don't like that answer. I like that I'm created in God's image. Well, why? Well, that's a good question. We're here to worship God, period. End of discussion, right? We're here to exalt and magnify God. That's our purpose, because we're worshipers, aren't we? Oh, we worship. Oh, if you've got eBay, you're a worshiper. If you've got Amazon, you're a worshiper, right? If you've got sports channels, you're a worshiper. You find outlets to worship what you want to worship, right? I remember before Jesus, you know, before cell phones, we'd have to use Bic lighters at concerts, you know? Remember those old days? Ow! Right? We were there worshiping. It wasn't the true and living God, but there's something in us that wants to worship. So what's the purpose of your life? The other question we ask ourselves, is there a God? The answer is yes. But then how can you know this God? Ask yourself today, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? And then the next question it naturally creates is, what are God's requirements to go to heaven? Can your sins be forgiven? Is there an afterlife? Yes, yes, and yes, right? You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved. But you, Christian, your greatest need, you, unbeliever, your greatest need is what? The forgiveness of your sins. Anyone here wrestling with a dirty conscience today? There's only one solution, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to come before him humbly, broken and contrite, and go, Lord, please forgive me. And then living begins. He then puts the Holy Spirit into your heart. You become this new creation. He doesn't reform you. He doesn't bondo you up. He makes a new person out of you, right? He now is fitting you for eternity, for heaven, for a relationship with him. So yes, there is a God who is willing to forgive you and prepare you for an afterlife in heaven with his son, Jesus Christ. So she came to test him with really hard questions. Christian, you ever find God sends the craziest people your way? Marty, come on, Marty. You've probably had some real dandies in your walk where God's like, here you go. I get them. Oh my gosh, do I get some real dandies. I mean, it's fun, you know. And not that I have all the answers, but I know who does have all the answers, this book. So good news travels. So she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So this woman, life was weighing real heavy on her. Every one of us has a hole shaped like Jesus in our heart, don't we? And this is where we find we've tried to fill that hole with sex, drugs, rock and roll, accomplishments, right? I mean, that's the whole core of addiction. Addiction isn't you have a drug problem. You have a self-love problem because you can't find love outside of yourself, so you need to self-comfort. So you try to pack that hole full of all these chemicals, and all it does is make you sicker and more dark and depressed, and you need more. God has put eternity in every person's heart. Everyone has this void right here, don't we? And once you put Jesus on that throne, in that hole, things start to make sense. So she came to get answers. This was a divine appointment. But note the extended travel she had to endure and the cost of what she brought. Not that she had to, but she did bring this. It wasn't an inconvenience to her. I like these stories because there's those days you don't want to get out of bed and go to Bible study. You don't want to go to church. It's just too much of a hassle. You don't want to get out of your jammies. You know, I'm not a big fan of social media, church. Like, I like using that in order to catch up with my other friends and family and other churches. But this has created a church culture that doesn't engage and come into the presence of God and then demonstrate love to one another. We've made a very sterile church experience. Well, I'll just watch it online. Well, you can't love somebody over an internet screen, right? You need to be in person. You need to go to where the presence of God is. And that's really, I think, what she's going to experience by coming to the temple, is God in his sovereignty had put his presence there. And if you've ever, ever been in the presence of God, you can understand why you want to come to events where his presence is strong. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there as well. There's that koinonia fellowship. But she made the trip. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Isn't that true about the word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible has answers to every problem you have. You know why? Because God created you and he wrote this book. He's the manufacturer. And this is his service manual, basic instructions before leaving earth. Jesus tells us this in John 14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, you can read all these other books, which are just maybe good advice, you know, but they won't mend your relationship with God. So once you get your relationship with God mended, then you can do all these other good things. Verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She's overwhelmed. She's blown away. Right? Something's going on in her heart. There's a brokenness in there. Just as Jesus tells us, he said what? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When does God begin to work in our hearts? When we've realized our bankruptcy. When we realize in us lies no good thing, that there's just nothing there. We can't fix ourselves. No person can fix us. No organization can fix us. Only Jesus Christ and him crucified can fix us. This is where God likes to begin here, when he gets us to the end of our resources. Psalm 34 tells us, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 57 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. See, religion tells you otherwise. Religion says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Try harder. Make yourself acceptable to God. A ridiculous illustration I like to use is, I don't take a bath before I take a shower. Some here don't bathe or shower, but we won't talk about their sin. But the idea is, you need to recognize where you're at. Maybe you've been lying to yourself your whole existence, saying you're a good person, that you'll just try harder. This time around, it'll work, right? What's the definition of idiocracy? Doing the same thing over and over again until you get a different result? What's that? Insanity. Same thing. But I've gone through that. You know, you ever gone through those merry-go-rounds in your life where you're just like, oh, there's that sin again. Oh, there's that person again. There's this habit again. You just keep going round and round, but you don't know how to break the cycle. You need someone to come in from outside of you to stop that. And that's exactly what Christ came to do. He came to set people free. And he says, whoever I set free indeed. She came to be set free. She understood her paganism, her heathenism, had no instruction about life and godliness, and that she was well aware of her sinfulness, and she had questions. Verse 6, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Don't take anyone else's word for it, Christian or non-Christian, wherever you're at today. Experience it for yourself. See, the wisdom of God, first and foremost, is what? Peaceable. Maybe you don't have any peace today. Maybe you've been riding the coattails of someone else's faith walk, or maybe you've just been living in Rumorville. Maybe you've never really driven in deep into the Word of God. Maybe you've just kind of just gone to church and Bible studies, but you've never really owned it for yourself. See, when I first came to the Lord, I came to church and I looked around and I'm like, aha, I'm going to prove all these guys this book doesn't work. So I started living it. And you're like, whoa, this forgiveness that I'm offering people and this restoration and peace and love and joy, it works. And I kept going deeper and deeper. And unfortunately, I'm blowing past men who've been sitting in this church for years, who are just pew potatoes. They've had their faith walk beaten out of them, or it's been neglected. And I was so frustrated with these guys. As I found myself very early on in leadership, I was trying to exhort these older brothers. Hey, man, you've been a Christian for 52 million years, and you're still this way? Get moving. Well, there comes a point where you need to eliminate the barriers and you need to get into this book and go for it yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, we have foodies in this room. How does a foodie evangelize, Howard? Here, just taste it. What's in it? Shh. Right? You never tell your kids what's in it. Let them find the onion themselves. Right? I remember my little brother. Okay, I grew up in Minnesota. Kevin, forgive me. White Castle. You got to start when you're like 3, right? Otherwise, you don't get the joke when you're older. So my brother had such an aversion to onions as a little kid. He wouldn't eat White Castles. So we're out mountain biking one day. We're having a good time. We're like, let's go to White Castle. He's like, no. I said, you're hungry, right? And I'm buying. Okay. He says, what's the trick to eating these? I said, close your eyes. Now my brother's the king of the crave case. You know, him and I, we party now. But isn't that true? Just don't worry about the ingredients. Don't worry. Just when you are sharing your faith, enjoy Jesus in front of other people. Eat your cookies in front of other people. You ever watch someone eat? Like, we got a box of grandma recipes of chocolate chip cookies and caramel brownies this week. And, you know, my wife, something happens when she eats those. She sits in her chair and she hums. She's just like, And they're great. They're phenomenal. You don't even need words to describe it. You're like, what kind of cookies are those? Just eat one. Oh, my gosh. That's the way it should be with the Lord. So we just need to enjoy God's word in front of other people. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame in which I've heard. Isn't it true? When you get right with God, when you start coming to Bible study and start growing in the Lord, you're like, why didn't someone tell me this earlier? I used to sell dope to my only Christian cousin at the time, but he never gave me the peace that he should have had. But because he was living in compromise, he came to me for my peace, which was, you know, dirty Mexican, you know, green compressed pot out of a spare tire from Texas. You know, that's what he wanted. But I'm like, and so I get saved and I'm like, we're going to have words. I'm going to take the jewels from your crown in the rapture, you jerk. Well, verse 8, happy are your men and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. You know, there's a proverb that says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Christian, we are to be the happiest people in our community. There should be something about us that the world can't figure out. And I don't mean a happiness from our circumstances, because some of us today are not sitting in very good circumstances, are we? But there should be some kind of giddiness about us. There should be some kind of joy, some kind of just contentment knowing that, hey, I am loved of God. Why are you happy? God loves me. Why? I don't know. I don't know. I don't love me. But hey, but Christian, check your happy meter. See, maybe people aren't attracted to us because we're angry. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. Or we're trying to be perfect. That's not another fruit of the Spirit. There's something deeper. There needs to be just a quietness in our heart and a joyfulness because we have access to the Creator of the universe at any given time. And He wrote us a love letter that should produce some happiness in our life, that there's no problem in my life God can't fix. Where does the unhappiness come from? I have to change my behavior. I don't like that. Well, wisdom. Wisdom is what? Not information. It's the application of that information. Believer, are you unhappy? Are you happy? Well, your walk is showing. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, He made you king to do justice and righteousness. I just have it underlined in my text here. She recognized the Lord delighted in Solomon. Christian, the Lord delights in you. God is not mad at any person in this room, believer or non-believer. God's not mad at anybody because He satisfied His wrath towards us on the cross with His Son, Jesus Christ. He looks favorable upon you, right? He's like that grandpa. Right? You ever been around a grandma who's got a brand new cell phone? Do you want to see my grandkids? Whoosh. 256 megabytes completely packed with every bath, outfit change, shower, meal, and you're going to see every single one of these. That's the way God looks. When He corners people in heaven, look at my kids. Look at them. Look! They got their father's eyes. Look at, you know, He loves us. That's the hardest doctrine in the Bible that I have to wrestle with, is God delights in me. Isn't that hard? God loves unlovable people. You know why? That's all He has to work with. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. She probably really knew how bland Israeli cooking was. You know, every gift sends a message, doesn't it? You know, if, like, remember your aunt would buy you deodorant when you're like 12 for Christmas? You're like, thanks. She's like, no, use it, you know. So anyways, that's just my little added humor there. Breaks the sarcasm up. Verse 11, also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has there likely been seen to this day. You know what the king used this gift for? To allow people greater access to God's house. To create these stringed instruments so that people could worship the Lord. And that's really, as you and I, Christian, as we discover our gifts and our callings, it's to bring other people closer to Jesus, to give them greater access. Verse 13, now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, and she and her servants. You know, Psalm 37, verse 4, some of you guys know this, says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, when you have a right relationship with God, you will have a peace that transcends all your own natural understanding. You just know things are going to be all right, that you're now ceasing to be at war with God, that there is a plan, there is a purpose, and there is a destiny for you. But there's also a purpose until you get to heaven. Christian, your job is to figure out your gifts and your callings and to use them, right? You are to delight yourself, and he will give you those desires. Every one of us has something to offer the kingdom of God. John 8, we'll end here. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? Shall make you free." She walked away delivered from sin. She walked away with the freedom from the bondage of sin. And as I said earlier, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Romans 6 tells us this: "What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So we have the tale of two women. Where are you at? Are you departing from God? Is your unbelieving heart leading you further away from God? And Christian, I'm not talking necessarily in a salvation sense, but where are you at now? See, I have little proverbs I like to say. Some of you guys call dumb things Ben says. One of the things I remind myself, the day I think I don't need to go to that Bible study is the day I need to be there. The day I don't need to get into my word is the day I need to read that book, right? There's things in my life I've just safeguard, right? Anything that causes you, work, school, or play, to do less for Jesus is not from God. If your job takes you away from Jesus, get another job. God doesn't compete with himself. I see this over and over again. Oh, the Lord's just blessing me. I get saved. I'm coming to church, and now I got to work Sundays at 11. Praise the Lord. Why would God do that? Well, I got to feed myself and take care of myself. And like, you're going to just buy more beer, you know? But check yourself. Are there things in your life that are competing against God? Get rid of them, right? They'll drive you away from him. This woman, this Queen of Sheba, went a great distance to acquire. She understood the wisdom of God was worth the travel. You know, I remember the days before the internet where you had to get up a half hour early on Sundays. Or in my case, because I was coming out of ungodly habits, I just wouldn't sleep. You know, I'd just call a cab for whoever's in the house and be like, "All right, I got to go to church." They're like, "What? I got to go to church. Where are you going?" Church. Oh, but I got there. No one laid a trip on me. I'd show up to church drunk, high, stoned, beat up, black eyes. And people say, "Hey, man, nice to see you. I'm glad you're here." And I tell them, "This is what I'm struggling with. I've got problems." And they're like, "Great. Just keep coming and watch God answer your problems every Sunday and Thursday. One of two things will happen. You will either radically fall in love with Jesus and those habits will go away. Or what will happen is you will be so offended by God's word that you're going to go back to your ways and do them worse. It's a win-win situation. You can't stay on the fence when you're around the Holy Spirit. Right? Either you're going to have too much Holy Spirit where you're going to be miserable in the world, or you're going to have too much Bible in you to be, or too much of the world in you to be miserable in church. And you're going to have to choose the master in which you serve. But the Lord promises freedom. Don't walk away today knowing that your sins are forgiven and that God can restore you and that you need to be born again and that there is a hell and that there is condemnation for those who reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Talk to someone today. If you're not sure, pull one of us aside and talk. Are you getting better or bitter, Christian? That's our final Benism.